Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssueZTC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
I have always found it odd that apologetics, Christian apologetics, has a bad name, or somehow has gained a bad name, in my own theological circles, Lutheran circles. Because if you look back in the history of the church, the early church and on through the Middle Ages into the Reformation, the task of Christian apologetics was not only favored by most theologians in the church, it was considered to be necessary. Maybe it's because they were more keenly aware of the fact that they lived in a pagan culture that needed a response, and carrying a Christian message and the facts of the Christian message that needed a defense in that pagan culture. We hear it all the time today that the gospel doesn't need a defense, it just needs to be proclaimed. And I think that's perhaps well-intentioned. Of course, the gospel's power is not derived from our ability to defend it, but it has a power in and of itself to create faith. That's true. But the fact that the gospel has a power to create faith does not relieve us of the need to defend the facts of Christianity in a world that does not take them for granted and really doesn't care whether it's true or not. Sad to say, there are many Christians among us who appear not to care whether it's true or not. They just say, I believe it, whether it's true or not. We're going to talk about apologetics, defending the Christian faith, live this Tuesday afternoon. It's April the 12th, coming off a little bit of a respite after Issues, Etc. 24. Thanks to everybody who listened, everybody who helped out with that. I think it was a very successful 24 hours. Joining us for the first half hour of this Tuesday afternoon, Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He'll be our guest. Pastor David Peterson will follow him. We'll talk about worship style and substance. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. There is comfort at the end of the world. This may not be the end of the world, but there is comfort at the end of the world. We'll see what it is. Then Pastor Stephen Parks will join us. We'll kind of bookend today's program talking about faith and reason together. We'll talk about Christianity and reason. Pastor Stephen Parks will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send an email to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @IssuesETC, or you can visit our Facebook fan page. Leave your thoughts and comments there for Pastor Parks later in the program on Faith and Reason. Facebook.com/IssuesETC, Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and he's authored a chapter in the book Tough-Minded Christianity. Dr. Schmidt's chapter is titled Christianity Needs More Lutheran Apologetes. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back.
Well, thank you.
You point out in your chapter, before we get into the history of Christian apologetics, you point out late in your chapter that there is an unintentional alliance between a rejection of evidential apologetics, that is, faith founded on fact, and liberal theology. What is it?
Yes, definitely, because liberal theology does not accept or believe in the evidential approach, namely that history or that Christ's resurrection, to get to the real issue, happened in history. It is a faith event. In other words, it's supra-history, above history, not in history. This was the teaching of Tillich. This is the teaching of Boltmann, for example. And modern liberal theology has basically accepted that particular argument, which is very unbiblical. In fact, if there's anything that we see in the New Testament, it is the constant evidence from the very beginning that Christ's resurrection happened in history, not in the eyes of faith. In fact, Bultmann said something to the effect of, the miracle of Easter is not that Christ rose from the dead, but that the early Christians believed he did. You see what I mean again? It was a faith event, not something that happened in history. And modern theology, that's what it operates with. And so the lack of apologetics, particularly evidential apologetics, arguing for the truthfulness of Christianity on the basis of facts that happened, as you would present them in a courtroom case, for example, is simply rejected and is not part of their thinking. And this has permeated all of liberal theology, and unwittingly it has often penetrated and infiltrated even conservative thinking. If there's anything that is abused in our society today, is the word faith. It covers, I hate to say it, a multitude of sins, if I may use that term, and false understandings, which again is very, very contrary to the scriptures. You know, I mentioned in this particular article that happened to me when I was a freshman professor at our college in Seward, Nebraska. I had about 25 or 30 students in class, and most of them had grown up in a Lutheran parochial school and gone to high school, Lutheran school in many instances. And it dawned on me one day that they did not really understand what faith is all about. So I put a simple sentence on the blackboard: the resurrection of Christ is true because my faith tells me so. Then I asked them, answer that please in terms of true or false. All but one got it wrong. They said true. I says, what? The resurrection of Christ is true because of my faith? I says, it's the very opposite. My faith is true because the resurrection happened. My faith doesn't make it true. And would you believe it? A lot of the kids were upset. They thought I was attacking their faith. Well, ever since then, I also, with my close association with John Warwick Montgomery, have been beating the drum of speaking and defending the faith. You know, Paul said it, for example, in through the Philippians. I was put here to defend, apologia is a Greek word, the gospel. And it's not an anti-biblical. In fact, it's the very thing. What did Jesus do, for example, right after his resurrection in Luke, 24th chapter, when he says, hey, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then he told Thomas, touch and feel. And then came the greatest confession of faith in the Bible. When Thomas had that encounter, he said, my Lord and my God. This is all evidence of politics. You know, it might be okay not to talk about this, but in this day and age, when we're confronted with all kinds of false religions that call themselves faith groups, it's very important for us to talk about the evidence that underscores Christianity, and it stands or falls with the historicity of Christ's resurrection.
So define, if you would, apologetics. What is this task?
Well, apologetics basically, you know, that's a good question because, you know, we use the word apologize often in terms of feeling sorry for something we've done. The real word apologia in Greek means to defend. And so there are two meanings really to it, but this meaning of apology is in our language not very common. But that's really what the word means, to defend something. And Christians defend the Christian religion, the Christian teaching. And that we need to do in contrast to when it's attacked on various levels, for example. I asked a group of speaking in Wisconsin recently, a Bible class. I said, can you tell me what makes the Bible, for example, the Word of God? And when you ask that question, you get blank stares from good Lutherans. They don't have a response. I said, well, it's the Word of God because it was written, in particular New Testament, written by the apostles, not by anyone else, apostles or two individuals, Luke and Mark, who were approved by the apostles. And you see, this confusion a lack of knowing what makes the Bible the Word of God trips up of a lot of our students when they get into college. So you have a guy like Dan Brown in Da Vinci Code and other writings saying, well, there were a lot of Christian writings in the 2nd and 3rd century that didn't make the cut into the Bible, but they should have. Well, immediately, the Christians were informed to say, hey, they were written after 100. That's when the apostles were dead. Therefore, they can no longer be the inspired Word of God. Because Christ tells us, for example, in John, in the 17th chapter, for example, that I have given them, the apostles, their word. And so only what they write is God's word. But our people don't know that. It's, again, well, it's Bible because my faith tells me so. A misuse of the word faith, again, if I may say.
Then I guess one more question before we talk about some of the history here. Or maybe we should, let's just get into the history. You mentioned the apostles and their apologetic bent. How did the early church do apologetics? Is there much evidence for the fact that they were engaged in this?
Yes. In fact, in this chapter, in this particular book that you just cited, I start by giving a long list of people who were apologetics oriented, defending the faith. You have a guy by the name of Quadratus, who was in the early second century, defending the Christian faith to the Emperor Hadrian of the Roman Empire. Ordinarily, we haven't even heard of him. Then there's Justin Martyr, a little later, who was martyred in 165 or 166. And then you also have a person by the name of Marcus Aurelius, who defended the Christian faith. Athenagoras, who defended the faith to Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor. I got that a little bit mixed up. This was in the latter part of the second century. And then you have, for example, with St. Augustine, who died in 430, who wrote the monumental work of the City of God.
Well, that takes us up to about the fourth century. When we come back, we'll continue the list with Dr. Alvin Schmidt on apologetics, going through some of the earliest churches' apologetes. We'll talk a little bit more about the need for them today. We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssuesETC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking apologetics, defending the Christian faith with Dr. Alvin Schmidt on this Tuesday afternoon, April the 12th. You can join us 1-877-623-6943, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. We'll be revisiting this subject in a slightly different way in about an hour here, in about 90 minutes on Issues Etc. And Pastor Stephen Parks will be joining us to talk about reason and faith. You can leave questions or comments at our Facebook fan page for Pastor Parks, facebook.com/issuesetc. You were walking through some of the history of early Christian apologetics all the way up to none other than Augustine. Pick up where you left off, Dr. Schmidt.
Yeah, St. Augustine wrote that monumental work, The City of God, which is a tremendous apologetic work defending the whole matter of Christianity, not just one specific event. Against pagan Rome, you know, and this is early 5th century. And so you have all this history going back, and I could cite other people that individuals before St. Augustine's time. You had a guy like Tertullian, who died somewhere between 220 and 230, who wrote a piece by that very title, Apologetics, or Apology in his many works. So it was not something new or different. In fact, this was the task of the early church from the very beginning. We need not forget, or we shouldn't forget, when, for example, in the book of Acts, when a successor was picked for Judas, what was the first and foremost criterion that that person had to have? He had to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. And again, you see the emphasis on evidence. It wasn't somebody that, you know, would just believe Christ rose from the dead, but he had to have been someone who actually saw him. And so they picked Matthias as one of the two that were put up for selection. You also have, for example, often the word faith so misused in our day and age. For instance, when someone is to say, I believe that Christ rose from the dead, probably the average pastor of an our synod would see nothing amiss with that. I do. Who of us would say, I believe George Washington was the first president of the United States? The moment you said that, it would indicate, well, you're not really sure, it's just a matter of faith. No, we don't say, let me put it this way, whether Christ's resurrection happened has nothing to do with faith. What it means, what its benefits are, that's a matter of faith. But whether it's happened or not, that's independent of faith. And that is where we are very often fuzzy in our thinking, and particularly among lay people. We have not made this very clear in our preaching and our teaching as Lutherans. And I don't want to be critical, but I've been around a long time to say that this is not an exaggeration. And I think you alluded to it at the beginning, that some of our Lutheran brethren have trouble with apologetics.
So let's talk about the different ways that apologetics has been done. And I take it you favor evidential apologetics, but it's but one of basically three ways. What are they?
Yes. There is the old approach, often referred to as the classical rational approach, where you try to argue for the existence of God on the basis of nature, creation, and like all of these things couldn't have happened. There had to be a designer, etc. That's the old classical approach of evidence. It's much broader than confining it to Christianity. It's basically trying to convince an unbeliever that there is a God. Then there is a second approach used by many Christians in the evangelical circles. It comes from basically Cornelius Van Til, a prominent Presbyterian who's no longer with us anymore, called the presuppositional approach. This approach assumes that every individual, even the skeptic, has a presupposition, although not wanting to admit it, that there is a God. So you don't have to argue to convince the God, but simply bring out examples to further corroborate that God exists. And then there is the evidential approach, which is, you know, among Lutherans, most prominently promoted by our mutual friend John Warwick Montgomery, whom you often have on your program, and by myself. And a number of other people, Rod Rosenblatt in Irvine, is an evidential apology in Lutheran circles, where you argue as you would in a courtroom case. You present the evidence. And, you know, it's very interesting. If we look at Acts 1:3, there is one word in the New Testament there that's used the only time. It is the word, Greek word tekmerion. And the Greek word tekmerion was used by Aristotle 300 years before the birth of Christ. It means convincing, undeniable facts or truth. And here comes Luke in Acts 1:3, talking about Christ's resurrection, that he provided many examples of proof, and the Greek word is tekmerion. In other words, something you couldn't deny in a courtroom case. You would know it's true. And again, so you have the evidence presented, the evidential approach for apologetics in the New Testament. And when Christ, for example, showed himself to Thomas, as I alluded to earlier, it was giving him evidence. He could have said, Thomas, just believe it happened. No, he gave him evidence. And this is exactly, or Peter, in the second chapter of Acts, he says, we are all witnesses. Peter, again, in his epistle said, we are not declaring to myths and fables, but we are eyewitnesses. It goes on and on. So all of that is part of the evidential approach to defending the Christian teaching, the Christian gospel.
Kathy is listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Kathy, thank you for being patient on the line there. Welcome.
Yes, I was talking to someone recently who I found it difficult to discuss with him the reasons for what I believe. I mean, not that he asked me, but he did bring up that he believes in God, but he feels he's basically Wiccan. He feels that in college he felt this is what he felt like it was most helpful for him in his spiritual walk, that he found out that he said that Jesus wasn't declared to be God until 300 years after Christ was on the earth. And then he also said that God is not into writing books. And so it was hard for me to use the understanding of God uses means when he disregarded the means that God has used in giving us his word.
Kathy, thank you very much. Dr. Schmidt.
Well, a couple of things that I can see. For example, when he talks about Christ wasn't declared God for about 300 years, I hear echo of Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, for example. But also in terms of God wouldn't use or confine himself to writing a book. Well, God does a lot of things that ultimately, he could have made a human being with one eye instead of two eyes. The fact of the matter is he did make us with two eyes. And likewise, the fact that he gives us his word in writing was an act of love so that it could be shared with posterity, our descendants and others, rather than only believed by oral transmission, which is okay, but when people would die off, there wouldn't be any evidence left anymore of what those people once knew and what they once taught. So, again, this individual that she was talking to me indicates that this person was really not well-versed, not well-taught how to defend the Christian teaching, the gospel, and as a result was swept away by Wiccan theology, or if you want to call it that, or teachings. And this is a tragedy that happens when we have not taught our people how to defend the faith, so to speak. And when we speak of the faith, I mean the teachings of Christianity. I've indicated once before, I think, on this program, and I make a point quite often, it's unfortunate that in our society we use the word faith as a synonym for religion. And so I tell my people that do not say the Muslim faith, the Hindu faith, or whatever other non-Christian group. There is only one. And Paul, in the New Testament, when he uses the word the faith, teis pistis, for example, in Greek, it always refers to Christianity and Christianity alone. The idea of faith becoming a synonym for religion is less than 200 years old. I've traced it. People used to not in the Christian church talk that way. But today we have even pastors and teachers saying, well, this is the Muslim faith, this is the Buddhist faith, the Mormon faith. This would make St. Paul, turn over in his grave here. It is not Christian language. But it's another example of how the word faith is misused in our society, and it does not help the cause of Christianity when that happens.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. He's author of a chapter in the book Tough-Minded Christianity. His chapter is titled Christianity Needs More Lutheran Apologetes. Dr. Schmidt, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you.
We face a world that not only has radical skepticism, that is, it doubts in the extreme even the facts of the Christian faith. People not even acquainted with the New Testament will blithely say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. They've never even read the documents. Then, with absolute credibility, they will read something like Dan Brown or other people who have assaulted the Christian faith in terms of its historicity. And that is, after all, what Dan Brown is after, the historicity of the Christian faith. He knows that if he can chip away at that, then believing what it means is irrelevant. They'll believe that. It is a bit of a double standard, isn't it? All Christianity has ever said to a world that doubts the facts is, check out the facts. St. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians, when even the Corinthians are denying the resurrection of the dead, he says, look, the dead aren't raised, then Christ isn't raised, and if Christ isn't raised, you don't need to believe any of it, period. But Christ has been raised. Check out the fact. When we come back, we're going to be talking about worship style and substance with Pastor David Peterson. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Six beautiful and vibrant women have a provocative message, and they're taking it on the road. They say they've got the greatest profession on earth, motherhood. Between them, they have 44 children. Their talk is called Speaking of Motherhood. A couple of these women are good friends of mine, and I know their passion on being a mom runs deep. They speak to female college students, women conferences, and high schools, presenting a countercultural view of mothering a big brood. They say, and I agree, society de-emphasizes big families, even saying they're a bad thing when often the opposite is true. The Bible tells us children are a blessing from God. These six ladies are working to get the word out. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for details.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.